Psalm 82, verses 1 through 8, handling unjust judicial powers. Many judicial powers today function unjustly, and that threatens the welfare of a lawful and an orderly society. It occurs at the international level. The same Biden-Blinken brain trust responsible for the debacle in Afghanistan has pumped hundreds of millions of dollars into Gaza and betrayed Iranian dissidents. There are inadvertent favors, too, like the U.S. weapons left behind in Afghanistan that found their way into Palestinian factions in the Gaza Strip, according to a Newsweek report in June. With the atrocities being committed by Hamas in the current Gaza Strip war, one wonders where is the justice due not only to the terrorists, but also to those who have aided them. It occurs at the national level. Many Democrats in the mainstream media claim that the impeachment inquiry on President Biden is without evidence. But numerous witnesses, many with no connection to one another or political agendas, have independently testified that he was involved in his son Hunter's foreign business dealings. If Hunter were guilty of teaming up with his father to extort foreign actors in exchange for political favors, it would make him and the president some of the most prolific criminals in American history. However, the standard of justice is different for President Biden's political rival. The New York law under which Donald Trump was found to have committed fraud has led to his business units being dissolved in 10 days before a trial in which the state of New York seeks $250 million from the Donald. Amazingly, the order by New York Supreme Court Justice Engoron acknowledges no victim of Trump's fraud lodged a complaint or otherwise claimed damages, and in fact made money. It occurs at the local level. State Senator Rob Sampson claims that Connecticut's current high crime rate is the direct result of a decade of bad criminal justice policies that remove consequences for criminal behavior. As a result, a lawful and an orderly society is itself at risk. In an atomized, fractured social landscape that is typical where a pronounced lack of justice abounds, what matters is how much individuals can get away with, how much can be successfully extracted from government or commerce for one's personal benefit, everyone else be hanged. Then when the social norms that allow for day-to-day cooperation between people in society break down, if the slide is not arrested, eventually the entire system falls apart. So we ask in the needs section, with their harm to a lawful and an orderly society, what can we do about unjust judicial powers? The psalm that we have in front of us this morning, Psalm chapter 82, verses 1 through 8, deals with this, and I'd like to read the passage. Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That's another word for the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not. Neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Psalm 82, verses 1 to 8, address the problem of unjust judges in society. In verse 1, the psalmist presented God as presiding as a judge over an assembly of human judges. The Hebrew word Elohim, that often means God's or Israel's God, is used in verse 1 of human judges. Accordingly, God is presented as standing in an assembly of human judges to render his judgment on them. The reason these judges are often called God or Elohim is because they were supposed to represent the justice of God, the authority of God, to administer justice, because often there were life and death situations and judgments that had to be made. So they represented the stand that God is supposed to take. But these judges had erred. They had sinned. So God is standing in judgment over the judges. Accordingly, the Lord then delivered his indictment, which is charge, of these judges for failing to administer justice. And I took the liberty to go into the Hebrew text here because it's much more revealing than what the King James Version has. The judges were partial to the powerful and the guilty while not rendering justice to the helpless, verses 2 through 4. The judges had failed to defend the poor. The word poor in verse 3a is actually the Hebrew word dal, and it refers to lower class people who were easily abused by upper class people. These judges had also failed to uphold the cause of vulnerable people, groups like orphans. And you can add with orphans, widows and foreigners, because widows and foreigners were also like orphans. They were vulnerable. They didn't really have any strong representative in the area, and often people could take advantage of them in the culture. Another failure was not upholding the rights of the afflicted. The word for afflicted in verse 3c is ani in Hebrew. Those who suffer restrictive disabilities or distresses. Sometimes they're financially unable to get a judge to help them, or maybe they might have an inability, they're handicapped, they can't make it to the court, something. Then they forsook the needy. In verse 3d, the word needy there is the word rosh, and that would represent the poor. These are people who are materially impoverished. And then these judges had not delivered the poor. In verse 4a, the word poor there is the Hebrew word dal again, referring to lower class people who were vulnerable to harm by the upper class. So you can see there's quite a picture that is being painted here. It's a lot like today. You've got people who are out of power, who are weak, who are vulnerable, who are taken advantage of. Where people who are on the in-group, who are the elitists, they've got the power, and often they get unjust judgments given their way. But favoritism is shown to them. So these judges had also failed to deliver the needy in the first 4b. The word needy is actually the Hebrew word ebion, and it means those in need of social protection from evil, socially powerful people. It would represent the dal, the people who are in that particular, they're vulnerable. But these are people who are not only vulnerable, but they actually need the protection in a worse state than just the dal. This is the ebion. So consequently, God ruled these judges lacked spiritual or intellectual understanding since they functioned in spiritual darkness, and their unjust rulings caused the foundations of the earth to be shaken. Now, the foundations of the earth, that's a figurative expression that means that law and order were undermined. So there's nothing new. Human nature is the same. It's been the same for thousands and thousands of years, ever since sin has come around. And it might be a different social structure, it might be a different national structure, but boy, we face the same thing in our world today. So God ruled that though he had appointed these judges as Elohim, that would be his representatives on earth, he would cause them to die as mere Adam. Adam is the Hebrew word for a common man, and they would fall like other rulers fell. Now the psalmist closed the psalm by urging God to arise and judge the whole earth, for all nations were his possession and were accountable to him. It is a comforting fact to realize that the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is the God who rules over the earth. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over every power that exists on the earth. There's no question about it. But he has a program, and we're going to find out about that program as we get into the conclusion section. So the lesson is, God sovereignly rules over the world, including those powers he has allowed to administer justice in society. And he holds them accountable and will judge them on how well they've upheld God's justice for all people. So in application, what we need to do is to be properly related to God before we can get into the application, before we can get it in the conclusion section that deals with that. We have to start with relationship with God. The Bible says that if we have sin between us and God, he doesn't hear us. So the first thing we need to do in getting right relationship with God is to obey what we have put down in application section 1. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I mention that each Sunday, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. I mention it each Sunday because I don't want to take it for granted that everyone who is in our church service this morning automatically knows Christ as Savior. I would hope that would be the case, but I can't take that for granted. If you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, including the speaker who's speaking to you this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth. He died on the cross in our place as our atonement. He paid for the sins that we've committed and for the sin natures that we have. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies his work on the cross to our account. And we are pronounced righteous by God, and we are saved. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I would urge you to do it today. And the reason today is because none of us knows how much time he has on the earth. The people who lost their lives in the invasion of Hamas in Israel were not planning on dying that day, but they did. So you might die before you have another chance to believe in Christ as your Savior. So make that decision to believe in Christ today. Then may we call on God to administer justice relative to all the injustices in the world. Since we today do not live in a theocracy, like the author of Psalm 82 did, after applying section 2 above, that's calling on God and asking for his help, we need to heed Scripture for the current dispensation of the church, as clarified in the conclusion. God has a different program for us who are believers today than what he had for the believer who was in Israel in Psalm 82. And we have to adjust to that application because of God's program for us today. So in the conclusion section, we view the scriptures that address the issues of concern in our introduction for our dispensation. That's the dispensation of the church. Now, as we often have asserted, Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 predicted a mini great tribulation for our era of the church. That would be the era of Revelation 3:14 to 22, the Laodicean church era. We're in that right now, where oppressive rulers in the world who are full of intrigue would afflict subordinates. That's going on wholesale. Now, God allows this state to occur to drive believers to seek spiritual balm in Bible-expounding churches and to lead unbelievers to seek spiritual balm and find it by faith in Christ for salvation of the soul, followed by exposure to Bible exposition and biblical churches. It's interesting. This past week, of course, with the war that's going on in the Gaza Strip, I've been listening to several different commentators, often conservative commentators, and it's amazing how many of them are beginning to wring their hands. They don't know what to do. They don't know what recommendation to make to people. And they're very, very concerned about what's happening in the world. Well, it's exactly what we've been predicting all along. The Bible laid this program out. God is trying to get a hold of the attention, especially of the church, and get the church back to God, and back to the Word of God, and stop loving the world system. And he's seeking, before the rapture of the church, he's seeking to get people in the world to seek solutions and answers and happiness apart from the world. The world doesn't offer it today. It doesn't. It's bankrupt in every way. So that's what's going on. Now, to counter society's breakdown in law and order caused by unjust judicial powers, Proverbs 28, verse 4, claims that if we obey God's word, we resist the wicked. Now, that's a wonderful verse. The best way to resist the wicked and to resist the breakdown in law and order is to live lives that are full of that which is lawful and orderly. Very interesting. So as believers in Christ, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for the motivation and the power, that's what Galatians 5:16 directs, to uphold law and order first in our homes. Husbands should assume headship over their homes, but love their wives in self-sacrificial ways like Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33a. Wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 and verse 33b. The exception to this rule is when the husband's directive violates God's directive for the wife in Acts 5:29. In that situation, a wife has to obey the Lord over her husband. Now, parents must not exasperate their children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Children must obey their parents with God's promise of a good and a long life, Ephesians 6, 1-3. The sole exception to this rule for a child is Acts 5:29 that directs the child to obey God over his parents if they differ. Now, very rarely that can happen, but sometimes it does. But at that point, the child needs to clarify it with the parent as to why. Second, we should obey the laws and ordinances of the secular world, as Romans chapter 13, 1-5 and 1 Peter 2, 13-17 direct, the sole exception being our need to obey God's word over man's law if they differ, Acts 5:29. So that's what we have to do. We need to obey the laws of man, except where we're required to obey God, and God's law differs with the law of man. Third, we should uphold law and order in local churches. That involves our church leaders obeying 1 Peter 5, 2-4 by taking oversight of God's people willingly, not greedy for money, but eager to serve the Lord, not ruling as dictators, but leading by way of example to gain Christ's eternal reward. For those in the pew, Hebrews 13, 17 directs that we obey those in authority over us in Christ for the blessing. Now, we also need to practice law and order in the workplace, with overseers treating subordinates with respect, knowing their accountability to God, and with subordinates heeding their overseers as being in accountability to the Lord in doing so. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Now, I do want to comment a little bit on the Gaza Strip war. Next Sunday in Psalm 83, there are a number of in Messianic Judaism or Messianic Jews who believe that God predicted that Israel would be victorious in the current Gaza Strip war and that he predicted it in Psalm 83. That's not correct, but we'll be dealing with that next week. But I do want to address a little bit about the Gaza Strip war. The current Gaza Strip war is properly understood by handling Scripture literally. At Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Accordingly, we view this war as part of the prolonged war and desolation state that was predicted to occur in Daniel 9:26 of the entire era between Christ's crucifixion, that's verse 26b, and the start of the seven-year tribulation under the Antichrist in verse 27. Actually, I probably should have written not only Christ's crucifixion, but the destruction of the temple that occurred in 70 AD, all the way until the Antichrist actually appears. This war and desolations is something that God predicted would occur because Israel rejected her own Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's utterly unacceptable to God. So he has allowed this situation of wars and desolations of wars to continue because obviously, he's seeking the attention of Israel, and of course, Israel's not going to get his full attention until the Great Tribulation occurs and the Antichrist goes after Israel. Two-thirds of the Jewish people worldwide will die during that terrible time, but one-third will come through completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's going to start his kingdom with that minority, that remnant. It's a tragedy that has to occur, but that has to occur in order to fulfill the plan of God. Now, be assured that we believers in Christ, in the church era, will not face the tribulation period. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We're not going to face that. For Christ takes us to heaven in the pre-tribulation rapture before the Antichrist is revealed in Daniel 9:27. And that's what Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-14. That time, the Antichrist will not even be revealed as the Antichrist until after we are gone. So don't live in fear of that. Now, the current war and desolation state in Israel is God's judgment for the nation's rejection of Messiah Jesus, and this troubling state will end with Christ's second coming, at the end of the tribulation period to start his millennial kingdom with both believing Hebrews and believing Gentiles. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, those three chapters right there, 12, 13, and 14, all deal with this. God has to get the world right with him. And so God is going to start off with a kingdom under Christ of nothing but believers. And we're going to have believers who are from the Gaza Strip, believers from Israel, believers from every nation around the world will be there. And we're going to start that kingdom. And Christ is going to start it. He's going to be leading it with nothing but believers. That's how it's going to start. A long ways to go to get there. Now, as for the judgment against Mr. Trump, Mr. Trump would have avoided prosecution had he stated the true value of his properties and applying for his loans in the first place. See, that's where he got into trouble. The problem is everybody does it nowadays. The banks are willing to loan more money because they get more interest. The whole thing's a bit of a racket. And Donald Trump is just part of it, but they're using that to pick on him. So the lesson is we must function squeaky clean to avoid trouble from fault finders. So if you take out a loan, make sure that you quote the proper value of your property so nobody can go after you. Okay? I do believe that they're nitpicking on him because there are loads and loads of people in the other party that get by with this all the time. But nevertheless, if we live squeaky clean, we can avoid trouble. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we call on God to administer justice over unjust judges while heeding God's word ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the word of God that gives us insight as to how to live and gives us insight as to what is going on in the world and why through biblical prophecy. That is understood if we handle Scripture literally, grammatically, and historically as we're supposed to. And Father, I ask that as believers we would see the tremendous importance of staying tuned with you through the direction that you've given us in your word, and that we might live for the Lord, not for this world, which is destined for God's judgment, but live for the Lord in view of the fact that our destiny is not here on the earth, it's in heaven with you. And that we might be a light, a real light, and a lighthouse of hope for people who are bothered by the oppression that they face in the godless world in which we live. We ask also that many people might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior now, even before the rapture of the church, that they might go with us when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to us this morning, either by the MP3 recording or who may be listening in our service, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would make that decision today, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.